Y así, tranquilo. Okay, well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for your presence tonight. We thank you for the fire of the Holy Ghost be lit up inside of us, Lord. Some of us need it. Some of us need a good Holy Ghost fire burning inside of us, Lord. And I praise you and thank you for it. Let your glory fall, Lord. In the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be an awesome time with you. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, for taking care of business in the world, keeping things like you want them and not like man wants them. And we praise you and thank you for that. And Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Ghost presence tonight here in all of us. Thank you for answering all of our prayers, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for your Psalms 91 protection upon us all, too, Lord. We need that. And I praise you and thank you for it. Thank you for all of your angels that are round about us doing the work of the ministry. And we praise you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Glory be to God. Okay, anybody else got a prayer they will need to pray? Yeah, Julie.
I'd like to pray about just the stuff that's going on weather-wise. Heavenly Father, I thank you. You're an awesome God. You created the earth and all that's there in it, and you gave us authority over all the power of the enemy. And I know the enemy is constantly attacking us through their weather manipulation, and I just bind up all this severe storms. Supercells, unrealistic looking, and just different things that they're doing. The storm cells and these tornado funnel clouds that just do not look real. And I know they're man-made, Father, but I know you're allowing it. But I pray a hedge of protection on your people and their properties, their lives, their livestock, their livelihoods, the farmland, just all these things that the deep state's coming against us in many ways. And we cast down all of this in Jesus' name. And I pray that whatever is not your will, that the angels bring it down, destroy these extreme storm cells, divide it up, split it up, that there's not going to be any huge damaging winds, tornado activity, hail, and flooding, and all kinds of activities that they have planned. That their plans and scheme come to nothing, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord. Send the angels out there to do that. And Lord, yesterday I looked at my weather for the next 10 days and it was beautiful, like mid-70s, low to mid-70s, maybe up to 70, upper 70s. But today I look at it and all week it's supposed to now be up in the 80s. It's like it just changed like 10, by about 10 degrees every day. And I'm like, that's just not normal. They're playing with the weather, God, and I forbid that in Jesus' name. I cast down their manipulation of the weather, and in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that it's going to be what you have ordained to have weather out here. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for answering and exceeding beyond what I can ask or think, what any of us can ask or think, Lord, that you gave us authority over these things. So I just command that just to normalize like it was in Jesus' name. Thank you. I praise you, Lord. I also pray, Father, that all of this election fraud does not get away. If they don't get away with what they're doing, it's blatant, it's obvious, it's pretty run obvious what they're doing out there in California. With the voter fraud out here, God. And I thank you, Lord, for bringing justice swiftly. And thank you for doing that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for putting the people in office that are supposed to be there and removing this corruption. And I know California is not the only one, but it's kind of in the limelight right now. So thank you for doing that for us, God. Save the people. Lord, save the people out here. I don't know when you're going to bring all these judgments out here, Lord. I know it's you and your time. And I know I'll be out of harm's way when it all comes to pass. And I think you all be out of here And I thank you for that. But I know there's people out here you want to save. And I thank you, Lord, for doing these things, Father, and turning things around, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. How long I've been living out here. I was just kind of looking at how long I've been out here. And thank you. I never thought I'd be here, have my life would turn out the way it did out here and stuff. But I thank you. It's been a beautiful place to live in a lot of ways, Lord. And I thank you for everything you've done and given me out here. And I'm looking forward to saying goodbye soon. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. I believe it will be soon too. Okay. Anyone else? Lord, I thank you for exposing all of the illegal activity in the voting out in California, especially in Los Angeles and that area. And we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that the White Hats, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, are already on it. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, anyone else? Thank you, Lord, for taking back the weather from these people that are wanting to shut down the farmers. That's what it looks like. And I praise you and I thank you for that, Father. I know in Arkansas they've had bukkus of rain just in the last couple of weeks. And this is their primary grow planting season. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, y'all ready for some good worship?
I have a question, Michael, before you go into
Ask
that.
me.
What was that one, I can't think what's called, some kind of worm that was being loosed out there on, I think it was on the cattle, horses or something like that. Did you guys see something about that? I can't remember what it
No, I
was.
haven't seen anything about.
Okay, but there's some kind of barber,
Are you talking about the ticks?
No. But there's the ticks are out there, but there's some kind of worm. I'll look
Oh.
at it. Some kind of worm thing out there that I think it was cattle. They're attacking our animals, our meat, that we eat, that kind of thing. So I'll look it up, bring it up here in a little bit. Okay.
Amen. No, I hadn't heard anything about the worms. I've heard all I've heard is about the ticks. Okay, let's see here. All right, we're fixing to look at some good. We're fixing to do some good praise and worship.
Come, Holy Spirit, we are waiting. Come, Holy Spirit. Gather seeking your face, just as you came long ago. Let your living presence flow, waiting with one heart and mind for the promise you designed. Like a river from above, fill us with your perfect love. Tongues of fire. In my soul. every fear I lay aside. Holy Spirit, be my guide. You are comfort, you are peace. In your presence, burdens cease. Every longing of my heart finds its home in who you are. Tongues of fire.
Yeah, Judy, go ahead.
That was nice, Michael. I like that. That was cool. I found that thing I was talking about. It's called Screwworms.
Screwworms.
And apparently it started, they found confirmed cases in Texas somewhere. But they attack. Put the back. Apparently came from Latin America and the Middle East. They're parasite bound in Panama and Colombia. They lay their eggs on the skin of live animals, including cattle. The eggs hatch, and then the larvae, which is like maggots, infest and feed on the living tissue of warm-blooded animals. So anyhow, that's just one of the things that's out there right now. They're just attacking the food industry, our food industry, you know. You know, there's been a lot of prophecies about the, you know, famine and everything, plus the being hard to get real food, like real beef and that kind of thing, because of the things that they've been attacking the animals with. Anyway, well, Lord, we just send the angels to just remove these parasites from the animals wherever they are. And if it came from South America, Colombia, then we just command the angels to send it back there.
Amen.
We don't want it. Thank you, Lord.
Oh,
Keep
Lord.
our livestock that we eat, Lord, that's clean. And because the animals kind of eventually died if it's not found and treated, they can die from it. It's not so much it's contagious to people, but that's just going to drive the cost of beef up that much more because of this kind of stuff. Anyway, thank you, Lord, for taking care of this and taking care of all the livestock and the animals, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you place it in our hearts to bless everything that we eat. In Jesus' name. And anything that we touch is blessed too. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And Michael, is there any more news on the stuff going on in Iran? I know that they're trying to get a ceasefire again.
I'll be
Any
honest with
updates
you, I
on
haven't
that?
been keeping up with it. I don't
Okay.
know. Sorry.
Just curious. Thank you, Mark, for bringing that to this war in Iran to an end between Israel and Iran and all the things that are happening there. Thank you, Lord, for causing them to reach an agreement. In Jesus' name,
Amen.
for the
Thank you,
purposes,
Lord,
Lord, you
for
have.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for outlawing Islam all over the world. It is a satanic organization that does nothing but kill, maim, and destroy. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And keep people in bondage. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. They whack your head off if you don't do what they say. Okay, anyone else got something they'd like to pray about or share? Yeah, Andrew.
I just want to share about that wonderful song we just heard, The Tongues of
That's right.
Fire. You know, the picture there kind of reminded me of, there's in that lamp that, each lamp had the candlestick, each tongue of fire on the top of these lamps would, if it's a knowledge thing from God, it would burn up the wood, hay, and stubble in us, would it not? And of course, the fuel for this is the Holy Spirit, So the fire and the Holy Spirit is what we're supposed to be baptized. We're immersed in this baptismal thing, And I was just kind of looking at that. And of course, from the fire comes the light, and God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And it just made me think quite a bit about that, like how people don't have the fear of the Lord anymore. Also, because the Lord showed me from Isaiah chapter 5 that there's quite a few woes there. And if you read those woes, they're designed to bring the fear of the Lord upon people. I'm sure that's what Isaiah was trying to get across from the Lord to the people, One particular woe is when they call good evil and evil good, and there's quite a few woes in there. And it's to design a fear of the Lord, And I just looked at that the past few times the Lord has been reminding me of this, and how this light within us is supposed to be burning brightly. And it's a temple not made with hands, because it's not a physical temple anymore. As some people still preach, it's a spiritual temple. And this light in us is burning up these tongues of fire, burning up the wood, hay, and stubble of the old man's life for the new man's life. And, we have an individual candlestick, and it's a corporate body one also. And I just found that, that us being children of light, and we walk in the light as he is in the light, and the light that he's talking about is in a verse just before that, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then attaches the blood to the walking in the light too. And it kind of fits in all nicely that the word brings life and the life gives you light and it shines in the darkness. And the darkness saw a great light, you know, and it's just makes you people meditate on things like that. And you know, this light is given to us, you know, all those, the words of knowledge and the words of wisdom and the fear of the Lord, and they're given to you. And we are to apprehend it, but you know, when I sometimes think that you get the word first and then the spin-off of from the waters of the word that sanctifies you and makes you holy, because that's what the Lord's doing, you know, because we're in that sanctuary where he's setting us apart, you know, and in the future, in 18 of Revelation, he says, come out of her, my people. And the very same thing is in that sanctuary of 6:16 to 6:18 of 2 Corinthians, you know. And he's actually in there, you know, saying, come out of her, my people, and be ye separate, and touch no unclean thing. He's developing us as righteousness and holiness, you know. And it's the light of God that emanates from the Father into the sons and children of God, to be one light, one body, one spirit from all the lights. And it's just so pensive, you know. So I think the waters advance the blood, because that's another witness, and advance the spirit, you know. And I don't know, like if it's like a thermometer, the waters go up, then the blood of the Lamb has to catch up, and the spirit to live this blood of the Lamb, the Holy Spirit, has to catch up, and they all get to the same level, you know. And then you burn brighter, and it's just that's why we read the Word, so that we could fill ourselves up, you know, a refill. Anyways, I just wanted to make that comment. Praise and glory to God.
Amen. I was just thinking upon the fear of the Lord that you mentioned when you first started. That's something that sometimes it seems like we're not, I hadn't been taught much in the regular churches. It's the fear of the Lord. And that's a basis for our walk with the Lord, is that natural fear of him. I was just throwing that out there. All right, anyone else? Yeah, I just found that song, Andrew. I liked that song myself when I heard it. All right, anyone else? And Benita. Well, we're still in the real good news, if y'all want to go to that. If you don't have anything else you want to talk about. Yeah, Judy.
Up our president and pray for him, for his protection and such. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our president, Cyrus Trump, and all the plans that you have, what you've already accomplished through him and for him. And I pray a hedge of protection around him always. And I thank you, Lord, that you've got your mighty host of angels around him to guard him in all of his ways, God, and that you heard our prayers. that by your grace and your sovereignty, Lord, that he will accomplish everything you put him in office to do. And I thank you, Lord, for the people that he has around him. I know some of them are, we'll just say they're not on his side, but he knows who they are, I think. And he wants them close so he can keep an eye on them. And I thank you, Lord, for bringing that out in the open too, and exposing these snakes, these people who are part of the deep state. And I thank you, Lord, for exposing all that's in darkness, Lord, with the light. I thank you for your timing of everything that they have planned to do and what you have planned to do, Lord. And I thank you that it will happen, and there's going to be a great change and a great revival, and there's going to be a great exposure in bringing down the apostate leadership. There's also going to be the exposure, Lord, of the deep state corruption, and it's far and wide, and it's very big. And I thank you, Lord, for doing that too, God, and waking people up. I cast down the spirits of idol worship, and that is not just towards him, but people have idols all over the place, Lord, what they put their trust in. And I know you're bringing judgment, Lord, to get people to turn to you. And these judgments have to come. And I thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers for our loved ones, our family members, and your elect, God, that they will turn, that you will give them this gift of repentance. And the people are going to come fleeing out of these churches because they're going to recognize and know that they've been deceived, and they'll be scattered. And they're going to start following the man-child, because the man-child is going to have the truth, and he's going to have signs and wonders following, and there's going to be this great revival. And we're expecting that. We're believing you to do that, Lord. And so thank you, God, for setting things right, turning things around, restoring what you started here, Lord, what the MAGA movement's supposed to be, and everything that's been divisive in this country, and turning people against the president and speaking against him, that's broken in Jesus' name, that there's going to be repentance there as well, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for helping the president make the decisions he needs to make to start bringing to pass the things they said he was going to do. And that's in your way and your timing too, Lord. I don't know why it seems like a delay in these things. I know they want to make sure they have a lot of evidence and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know all what he has planned for the 4th of July, this 250th year anniversary, but I'm sure it's big. I'm sure it's big. And I don't know if they're waiting to do that kind of thing then, Lord. I don't know, but that's, you know, what, 3 weeks, 3 weeks away, something like that, July 3rd. You know, we're into the second week of June, so a month away, more than a month away now. Today's 9th. So anyway, we thank you, God, for all of that, and keeping people safe, and any evil deep state plans, false flag events, or anything to hinder what you want done, what the plan is. I cast that all down in Jesus' name. I command it null and void. And I just thank you, Lord, for working all these things out, restoring what the enemy has stolen, and that your will would be done regarding the MAGA movement, so that the man-child can come at the right time, and all these things happen, and we'll have relative peace and safety here, and protection, and that this country will be what it's supposed to be, to go forward with the things, Lord, to get the gospel out. And all that means for you, Lord, and all your plans. We speak what we know, Lord, and we pray what we know and we understand. We just trust you, God, to bring it to pass, and that you would get all the glory. And I thank you, Lord, for working in President Trump's heart, that he will repent, Lord, and also and start giving you the glory in place of exalting himself, and other people exalting him too, God. I thank you, Lord, for doing more like we can ask or think regarding these things, and your perfect will be done. In Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you, Lord, that it is done. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Lord, I thank you that you do have a legion of angels around about him, his administration, and his family until the right time. Lord, and I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Anyone else? Lord, I just thank you for placing the fear of the Lord in each and every one of us in a good way. And I praise you and I thank you for that, Father, that we do respect you as who you are and what you do for us and the things that we love you for. And Lord, when we do veer the wrong way, that we would automatically repent and come back in and be once again with you. And we praise you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord, for that. That's an awesome time. Yeah. Making all of us overcome this body of flesh. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. And we praise you and thank you for all that you are doing in each and one of us. And sometimes, Lord, we just we tear ourselves down more than we should, that we should just be believing what the Word of God says about ourselves, who we are in Christ, and forget about all that other garbage that the enemy tries to put in our heads. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Amen. Vanita, is it snowing there? Oh, my.
Why do you say that? Oh, because my picture. I see what you're saying. I guess I should update it by season, huh?
Oh, no, that looks good there, man. It makes me cool.
Yeah. It's hot.
Yeah. Hi, Anthony.
Hello.
How's that boy doing?
Nick. Oh, he's good. He's busy. He's only working 3 days a week, so we both have Wednesday and Thursday off, so.
Oh, great.
Yeah. Yep.
That's awesome. Okay. Hi, Joe. Good to see you, brother.
Blessings, everyone.
For saving all of South Africa. Praise be to God. Running all the Muslims out. Extending the Christians throughout the land. Let there be an awesome revival, Lord, in the South Africa. Used to be. Yeah, all the false prophets in the South Africa, Lord, bring them down. Take their money away from us. Angels, go over there and take their monies away from them. Give it back to the people. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And bless Cheryl down there in Texas too, Lord. Thank you, Father. She's, where are you? You're down there close to Corpus, aren't you, Cheryl?
North of Houston.
Oh, north of Houston. Okay. All right.
Bless all of y'all. I love y'all.
Yeah, we love you too.
Bless you.
You've been with us a long time, girl.
What, 26? It's a long time.
Are y'all having trouble hearing me? Just a little bit?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I know you are, Debbie.
No, I always cannot hear you.
She's the one that alerted. She's the one that alerted me to it.
I didn't know if you saw it, but yeah.
Yeah. Is it better? Okay, good.
Somewhat, yes.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord, for getting Pat settled in. How you doing, brother?
Having a hard time on this iPad, so.
Are you? Oh, yeah.
It's a little bit different.
It is. I've used one back in Arkansas before, and I don't like it. That's why I bought me a laptop.
Yeah, it's a little more difficult. I'm used to the laptop, and so I'm trying to keep up.
Okay, well, you're
Just
doing pretty good.
hope everybody's not getting dizzy watching
No, not at all.
thing
Not
bounce
at all.
around.
You gonna be on this nighttime thing for a while?
No, I'm about finished.
Oh,
Actually,
okay, good, great,
I'm
great.
shifting over. I'll probably be on it Thursday night, and then after that, I'm back on day shift. So,
Oh, okay, awesome.
taking me about a, get my sleep back into normal mode again. Yeah, it's rough getting the sleep is disrupted at night. I mean, when
Oh,
you're
is it?
working at night and sleeping during the day, yeah, you only get
Yeah.
sleep a couple hours in a shot, and then you're up and trying to go back to sleep, and it's a drag. But anyway,
Yeah.
so almost over with.
Okay. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let this
Amen.
be the last time he gets on that. Amen. Okay. Anybody else got anything before we get into real good news? How many of you are liking this real good news or learning more stuff? I do it too. I see stuff and I've read this thing a half a dozen times. And every time I go through it, I see something different. Amen. That's right.
Michael,
Yes, Joe.
can I just make an observation? There's something interesting I read. There's in Proverbs, text I post. It says the refining pot is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. It's just getting harder and harder. Sorry, I must have talked slower. The
Judy, you're going to
refining
have
pot.
to help me. I didn't hear nothing.
Well, he read the verse, but then I missed what he said about the try at the hearts. What'd you say about that?
Refining pot is it's hot, but the furnace for gold is even hotter. But the Lord searches the heart. That's a consuming fire. It's just getting hotter and hotter, so nothing could touch a consuming fire of the Lord. So
Amen.
it's just an observation.
Yeah, I heard that. Thank you, Joe.
Okay,
It was
Michael,
just,
I will
it
slow
was,
down.
yeah, no, that's fine. Amen. That consuming fire. Get rid of all the stuff. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Debbie.
Yeah, I have was I was listening to what was David's teaching on Sunday. Maybe or another one of his I was listening to, but he's mentioned about how we often think that when things go really terribly wrong, things are going wrong, we want to blame the devil. He's the devil, but it's God putting us through that fire. He's doing that refining in us, and like the verse Joe just shared. So I just wanted to say that. I thought it was really good that
Well, the
it's so.
Lord does it to show us and spot to spotlight it for us, doesn't he?
Yes. It's not always the devil. Probably it's mostly the Lord because he wants to redo that refining in us. So yeah,
Amen.
so that was
Amen.
good, Joe. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, he's been doing some good teaching here lately. Real good. Not that he hadn't done always, but yeah, Julie, go ahead.
Came across a word that I saved on my phone. I don't know when it was. Hold on. It was 10, 15, 24. I know that we've been getting a lot of words about seeking the Lord and spending time with him. And I just want to read this to you Because I read it today, and it really encouraged me and just kind of exhorted me to pray more and really seek the Lord. My chosen ones, seek me now. And it was by Judy Reynolds, 10/15/24. My chosen ones with pure vessels, the time has come. The time has now come. The storm is now upon you. Know that what my hand brings and the enemy brings shall be made clear to you as a rainbow in the midst of the storm, and your firm hope as the rainbow after the storm. It's time now to shut your doors, which is the influence of the world, and close your windows, which is the influence of friends and family, and seek me. I say, take heed to this warning. All of you are going through storms now, yet now you must take time alone with me, hours of time. I desire to give each of you personal instructions. General instructions are now a thing of the past. I must instruct you now. For each of your lives and those lives which are and will be affected by your testimony of me. You must quiet yourselves now and spend time with me for this purpose. I will be giving much wisdom, direction, guidance, and prayers for you to pray for yourself, your and direct loved ones and friends. I am knows all things. Do not think it strange how I ask you to pray for them. Simply seek confirmation of me and then obey and pray. Lives depend upon your words now, my children. All hell is going to break loose so very soon. Ah, and all heaven shall have no restrictions to bless my children and all those that desire to be saved. Miracles upon miracles you shall witness, and then you shall be with me. Do this now. Pray. Do not wait. Your all-encompassing, miracle-working God, Father of life, the great I am, has spoken. Anyhow, I just thought that was kind of a timely thing about just to remind us what we're supposed to be doing and why, and not get distracted, because I know that's one of the enemy's tools he's been using with me, get me distracted in different things. So, anyhow, I just want to share that. And hope it blesses you.
Amen.
And
Amen. That's been a word that he's been giving out now for about a year or more. To turn to him. Put all of our cares upon him. And quit beating yourself down. Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else? Sometimes we hear these words from the Lord, and people sometimes get what's the word? Discouraged because they feel like that they haven't done enough. And just go to the Lord. He just wants to spend time with you. And I'm talking to myself too. He wants to spend time with us. That's why he put us here on earth, is to spend time with him. He wanted some buddies. I'm telling you, he likes friends. He wants a lot of friends. That's the reason they put people on earth. The Lord did. But sometimes we get to looking introspectively rather than looking at the Lord. I know I've caught myself doing that a lot, sometimes, not always, but sometimes it gets pretty heavy though. But it's no more, right? No more in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, anyone else?
Michael,
Yes, Joe.
it's only just a small little thing as I read from somebody. He says, "Only the Lord knows how to make sons." Think about that. It's not just the same. Think about it. It's trials. It's temptations. It's everything. The Lord shows us too. He knows how to make sons. Just relax in His word. Keep the Sabbath. Rest. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. The Lord knows us better than anybody, doesn't He? Thank you, Jesus. I think I got that right. Go ahead, Pat.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
It seems like there's always, I know with me, there's always a, I don't know if it's a conflict or between doing something, responding properly, or resting, because it seems like in my life I have probably confused resting with passivity. And so, you know, there has been that, I don't know if the word is dichotomy it's a conflict of knowing whether I need to do something or if I'm just being passive about and letting things happen. And I know that in my exercise of going through the Psalms, there's this constant, there's a constant theme that keeps coming through. And that is that in the midst of the trials and the temptations and the pressures and the enemy rising up without and within, that there's that our cooperation with God in crying out to Him in these situations happens. At the same, it happens at the same time we're in the midst of the trial. It's not, after I get through and I've gotten the victory and I'm on the other side, then I can, now I have something to praise God about or thank God about. But, you know, the common theme in the Psalms is that we give that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving now, whether we are, and usually when we're in the midst of the trial, and obviously before we're in the trial, that we are, you know, commanded to give Him praise at all times. And and I guess obviously that's why it's called a sacrifice of thanksgiving. But anyway, that's where the conflict in me arises, is when, you know, I'm in the midst of the battle or the trial or the struggle, if I'm, what am I doing, Lord? Am I sitting here? Am I missing something? Do I need to do something here? Or do I need to praise you? Do I need to thank you? Or, you know, what is the deal here? That's where the constant question, I guess, comes in my mind. And that's kind of where I find myself in the midst of the struggle. am I being passive? Am I letting it go through? Am I overcoming here, or am I being overcome? You know, I had a good friend one time that was preaching. He said something that's kind of always stuck with me. He said, "You are either a missionary or you're a mission field." And sometimes I think you're both at the same time. But anyway, so praise the Lord. He's taken us through for sure.
Amen. Go ahead, Andrew.
I think you're in good company there, Pat. You know, even the apostle and those that were with him in Corinth went through the same thing in chapter 7 of Corinth. It starts in verse 5, and it goes all the way through the rest of 7 there. You know, he's for even when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no relief. You know, he was going through a trouble. He's on a journey here. You know, God wouldn't have made this happen unless he knew that he already had his omer of heavenly bread. Okay. So that's why so many problems happen to us, because God has already fed us that bread and it ends up, you know, that he was thinking about the Corinthians in the wrong way, that they were not going to receive him or something, you know, but they were longing for him. It says here, longing and mourning and zeal for him, you know, but something was being put in his head that was completely opposite to that in that chapter. And you just think of all the other examples where this has happened. You know, it happened to Moses, even. It happened to Jesus. It happened to Paul right here. And it happened to Peter too, you know, thrown in prison. And he had to stand before all the elites in the book of Acts, before the high priest and everything, Peter and the other apostle that was with him, to make these testimonies. And of course, you know, sometimes it might come to be as it was with Stephen. But, you know, Stephen was a wonderful, I guess, deacon or an overseer, pretty close to an overseer, because he was operating very nicely in the fruits of the Spirit. So, yeah, so rejoice in tribulation, you know. But, you know, There was a problem with him, because he made some sort of letter to the people which caused them to have godly sorrow. You know, we're supposed to be really immersed in that repentance also. You know, I think we get the immersal of the repentance as soon as you get born again. But, you know, they used to baptize people this way, with the baptism of John the Baptist, you know, and Jesus took over that baptism before he was crucified and rose again. So are we in some sort of similar training session, but with the latter rain already, with Christ and God as an Emmanuel, you know, but for he died and your life is hid with Christ. Oh, this is a corporate life. It's a corporate body life. For ye died and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, there's the with word there. It's a unity word. It's a gracious word. And I just, these things have to connect in us. And I'm kind of thinking that maybe this lifestyle that we have by overcoming by the blood of the Lamb has to catch up with what the Lord is feeding us in our mind, which is the waters of the word that sanctify us. And when the blood that overcomes and the Holy Spirit that comes in us all seem to be at the same level, like three thermometers, I think it kind of clicks and that something happens there. That's the way I envision it anyway. So you're in good company when that happens, because it's happened to them. You know, he's got a whole page in this stuff somewhere in Second Corinthians on what happened to this apostle, you know, and even Jesus said, if look what they called me, you know, what do you think they're going to call you? And I think boldness with humility go together, because you're being humbled to God's word in a bold way. And to be that meek person and bold at the same time is not uncommon if you don't fly off the handle and say it in love to the people who actually need the Lord. And it's everyone's desire to do that, but of course we're not law people. We have to remind the people who they are, you know. Paul had to remind the people who they were after he marveled at these Galatians, that they went back under the law. You know, and he said, before the faith came, you were kept inward, under law, shut up from the faith to be revealed. He had to explain this to them. Well, you got to give them a break, you know. The Galatians that were Hebrew had the right law, but the Galatians that were Gentiles didn't. But, you know, they had some sort of God and goddess narrative that was legality for sure, or a law of their own making, as many people do nowadays, and put a backsliding to the church in many occasions. It's coming from the church too. So from the pulpits of misguidance that now the Lord has to bring the pulpits of correction. It's almost like they're preaching sometimes a prodigal son. And my hope is that the Lord be with us all on how to answer these things at that time, at that pertinent time when it's happening, you know. And he's there. He's there. It's just that we might have a little bit of inability to see him there, and we might have a verse that would say, I will not leave you orphan, I will come unto you, but that's when you need it, you know. And it might not be quite there for us at that specific time when we want it, but it's still something to fall back on. It's amazing, because he called it diligence, and this diligence is also written in Second Peter, you know, and be diligent to add to your faith. And then it goes to the virtue and knowledge, and you know all the other words there. And so the diligence is to go through that, you know, those items that the Lord takes credit for, because the Holy Spirit is also a reminder for you of everything he taught you. It has to be that way, right? I will not leave you orphan. I will come unto you. And he'll give you the boldness and access and confidence in Christ's faith. And we're supposed to imitate God anyway as beloved children and walk in love. But, you know, I know what you're saying. Like, you're there. How come I can't have this when I'm going through the trial, you know? And so can we be proactive? Meditating on past trials? Is that not what Paul is speaking of? The thorn in the flesh? How many thorns in the flesh can you possibly be getting in the thorns that have been erased or healed from us, you know? And now they're a mark in our forehead, but it's erased because of the crown of Christ. When he was crowned with a crown of thorns, likened to what we would go through too. And every place that thorn hit the brow of his head, it drew blood, and it was a cleansing for us. You know, redeemed, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Even the nail prints in the hands, you have the ability to make these hands do what is in accordance to treading out the serpents and scorpions. You don't want that item that is of the flesh to get to your hands, from your forehead, from your mind. And my hope is when these items come upon us, Lord, that you would deliver us, that we would overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. It's a good thing to meditate aloud sometimes. I know, being living alone quite a bit, I used to meditate aloud a lot, you know. And now, since I have a roommate, Ben, I can't meditate aloud anymore, but he does hear me, I think, sometimes. And I don't know, music for the souls too, you know. There's a blessed assurance song, always works nicely, you know. You got to have it down pat. the words to those songs. Praise God. Glory to God.
Amen. I well said. Okay, anyone else? That's a good save, Pat. Reminds me, what was that way that left? Yeah, that's true. Amen. All right, anyone else? Can I read you a little bit from an A.W. Tozer little thing here? It says, "The Secret of Those Who Burn for God." And it addresses the same thing that we've been talking about. Tozer actually was a man that despised mechanical religion. And he lived entirely in the blaze of God's presence. This writer says, listen carefully, because the secret to burning for God, can y'all hear me okay? Okay. The secret to burning for God is not a formula. It's a funeral. It's the absolute death of your flesh on the altar of the secret place. You know, God provides the fire, but we have to provide the wood. He'll not send his fire upon an altar that is in ruins. If your prayer life is inconsistent, if you are paralyzed by spiritual apathy, and if you have no structure when you close your door to pray, you have to rebuild your altar. Your Bible is your ultimate foundation. Now prepare your heart. He says, I want to speak to you today not as a lecturer, not as a theologian arranging doctrines in neat and comfortable rows, but as a man who has stood near enough to the fire of the living God to know that it's not a metaphor. It is not a poetic device invented by religious writers who needed dramatic language to fill their pages. The fire of God is an awful, holy, transforming reality. And the tragedy of this present hour is that millions of people sit in buildings they call churches and have never once felt even the faintest warmth of it upon their faces. They've heard about it. They've sung songs that allude to it. They've read the accounts in the book of Acts and nodded with polite religious appreciation as a museum visitor nods at a painting of a battle he'll never fight. Then they go home unchanged, undisturbed, and utterly cold. Now, I'm going to say something, he said, that will offend the merely religious. And I make no apology for it. There is a kind of Christianity that is the most dangerous thing in the world, not because it's openly evil, but because it is so convincingly close to the real thing that it inoculates entire generations against the authentic fire, excuse me, of the Holy Spirit. It is a Christianity of correct theology without living encounter. It is orthodoxy without oxygen. It's the right words about the right God spoken by people who have never trembled in his presence, never been undone by his holiness, never wept at the foot of the cross with the kind of grief, G-R-I-E-F, that comes only when a man sees himself honestly in the light of an absolutely holy God. This is the condition of the modern church, and it is a condition that ought to make every serious Christian fall on his face before heaven and cry out for mercy. Now, I want you to understand something foundational before we go any further, because if you miss this, everything else I say will be merely interesting information and nothing more. The burning that I'm speaking of is not an emotional state. It's not the worked up enthusiasm of a crown responding to a gifted speaker. It's not the spiritual equivalent of adrenaline, that feeling some people mistake for the presence of God, because it moves through a large room and makes everybody feel simultaneously alive. No, the burning I'm speaking of is ontological. It goes to the very root of what a man is. It is a fundamental reorientation of the entire person, mind, will, affection, and spirit toward the consuming fire who is God himself. And it costs everything. That is precisely why so few people have it, and why those who do carry it become, as the narrator so rightly said, dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. How many of you want to be dangerous to the kingdom of darkness? Glory to God, I do. I'm sick of this darkness. He said, let me take you back to the beginning of all things, because the fire of God is not a New Testament innovation. It is woven into the very fabric of divine revelation from the first pages of Holy Scripture. When God appeared to Moses in the wilderness, he appeared in a bush that burned but was not consumed. And notice that the bush was not the source of the fire. The bush was merely the vessel through which the fire made itself visible. And Moses, to his eternal credit, turned aside to see this great sight. He didn't continue on his way. He did not observe it from a safe intellectual distance and file it away as an interesting phenomenon. He turned aside. And in that turning aside, in that willingness to leave the ordinary path and draw near to the extraordinary fire, the entire history of redemption was set into motion. And I want you to sit with that image for a long moment. The fire of God was present in that wilderness long before Moses arrived. God was not waiting for Moses to discover him. God was revealing himself. Praise be to God. And Moses was the one man in that moment who had the spiritual sensitivity to recognize that the burning bush demanded a response beyond mere observation. He drew near and God spoke. This is the first and most essential secret of those who burn for God. They are people who turn aside. They are people who, in a world that is in perpetual frenzied motion, have cultivated the terrifying discipline of stillness. They have learned, and I use the word learned deliberately because it does not come naturally to the flesh. How many of them knows that's true? Amen. They have learned to stop, to be quiet, to draw near, and to wait. Not to wait passively as a man waits for a bus with his mind scattered across 10 different concerns, but to wait actively, alertly, with the whole of the inner man oriented toward the throne of grace with an intensity that the world would consider madness. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." That Hebrew word translated "be still" carries within it the meaning of letting go, of releasing, of ceasing to strive. God is not saying merely just quiet down for a few minutes. What he's saying is release your grip on everything you have been clutching. Your plans, your reputation, your comfort, your agenda. And in that releasing, you will discover that I am God. But we live in a generation that was decided stillness is a luxury it cannot afford. We have convinced ourselves that our busyness is a form of faithfulness, when in truth, it is often a sophisticated form of spiritual avoidance. Ooh, boy, that hit home. We stay in motion because motion keeps us from having to be honest about the state of our souls. Now, let me speak directly about the Holy Spirit, because no sermon on the fire of God can be complete without an honest, reverent, and biblically grounded discussion of the third person of the Holy Trinity. I've said for many years, and I'll say it again now, because it is as true as it has ever been, that the Holy Spirit is the most neglected person in the modern church. We speak of God, the Father, with a certain comfortable familiarity. We speak of Jesus Christ, the Son, with the language of devotion, and sometimes with genuine love. But the Holy Spirit, the very breath and fire and wind of God who dwells within every true believer, has been relegated to a corner of evangelical theology, where he is acknowledged in the creed, but largely ignored in daily experience. And this neglect has produced the catastrophe we now inhabit. That is, a church that knows about the Spirit, but doesn't know the Spirit. A church that can define the doctrine of the Spirit, but cannot demonstrate the power of the Spirit. A church that has, in the words of the Apostle Paul, a form of godliness, but denies its power. The day of Pentecost was not a religious ceremony. And I want you to understand this. It was not a scheduled liturgical event that the disciples attended because they felt it was their duty. Those 120 souls were gathered in that upper room because they had nowhere else to go and nothing else to do but wait. That's what Jesus told them to do, wait. They had been told by the risen Lord to wait for the promise of the Father. And so they waited. And what fell upon them on that day was not a gentle spiritual warmth. What fell upon them was a violent rushing wind and a fire that divided itself and set upon each of them individually. The Greek word used in Acts 2, verse 2, for the sound that filled that room is the word for a violent or forceful rushing. This was not a quiet spiritual experience. This was heaven breaking into earth with terrifying and beautiful force. And those who received it were immediately transformed from frightened, hiding disciples into men and women who walked out into the streets of Jerusalem and began to turn the world upside down. That's the fire. This is what it does. It doesn't make you more comfortable in the world. It makes you a stranger to it. It burns away the attachments that keep you terrified to earthly. I'm sorry. It burns away the attachments that keep you tethered to earthly approval and earthly ambition. And it replaces them with a singular, holy obsession with the glory of God and the advance of his kingdom. But here's where I must say something that I believe is among the most important things I have ever said. And I ask you to receive it not with your intellect first, but with your spirit. The outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost was not the end of the story. It was the beginning of a way of living that was meant to be perpetual and progressive. The baptism of the Spirit was not a one-time historical event that belonged exclusively to the first century church to be appreciated, but not expected by subsequent generations. Paul's command in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is in the present continuous tense in the original Greek. He does not say be filled with the Spirit as though it's a singular transaction. He says be being filled, be continually, habitually, progressively filled with the Spirit of God. This is not automatic, and it doesn't happen by mere theological agreement with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It requires on the part of the believer an active, ongoing, costly cooperation with the work of God in the soul. And the nature of this cooperation is what I mean when I speak of the altar and the wood and the fire. Glory be to God. I'm going to stop there. Whoo! Lord, help us to search out that fire that you speak about in the Word of God, this fire of the Holy Ghost in each and every one of us. That fires us up to start doing the things that you want us to do, to start believing the things that you want us to believe, and to set the world on fire around us with you in us, filling us completely every day, Lord. Help us to, when we wake up in the morning, Lord, fill me today with your Holy Spirit. Because of the things that are coming forward in front of me, Lord, and I thank you for doing that, to making us all filled with the Holy Spirit, doing the things that the Spirit wants us to do. In Jesus' name. Go ahead, Pat.
That was certainly good. Tozier, what book is that out of, Michael?
This one right here.
Do you have a title?
Oh, let me. This is something I got off probably YouTube and transcribed it, and it's called. Write this down because it's the secret of those who burn for God, A.W. Tozier, T-O-Z-E-R. The secret of those who burn for God. And it goes on for quite a while. It's a good little old teaching that he does.
when you were reading that, go ahead.
No, you go ahead. No, you go ahead. Go ahead, Pat.
I was, I'm copying that down.
Sure, yeah.
The secret of those who burn with God or for God?
The secret of those who burn for God. It's actually a bunch of people that they talk about, but this is the one I chose to look at because I like A.W. Tozer.
When Andrew was speaking, and then when you read what Tozer said there, yeah. It
Judy
brought to
gave
mind
you the link. Pat, Judy gave you the link on.
I see it.
So
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Thanks. This verse came to mind as I was thinking of those disciples that were in the upper room in obedience to what the Lord said, wait, tarry in Jerusalem for the endowment of power. I mean, their world was upside down at that, even at that time, because they were on the roller coaster ride of riding with the Lord high, you know, and then boom, all of a sudden he is crucified and all of their hopes were dashed in the dust, and then lo and behold, he appears and comes back. I don't know if all of those people in the upper room actually saw the Lord when he returned, but nevertheless, that was a very earth-shaking experience that they had gone through and were going through. It's hard to think of where they were at in their condition or in their situation there. But I do know where they were at before they saw the Lord, before he right after the crucifixion, and in that time period of the 3 days. And anyway, as I was thinking of what Andrew was talking about, this verse came to me in Isaiah 6:5, and just this one verse that kind of summed it up for me, even as I was thinking of Job in his experience. But it says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And I won't, I'll just stop it there, because obviously if you read on, you'll see what the Lord did. But when I put a note down in that verse, and I don't know when I did it, but, and I'm going to read the note that I put in it. It says, "This woe was not a woe of amazement or gratitude, but rather an expression of great devastation, being in great destitution of resources, having nothing that I can grasp hold of for which I might obtain assistance to stabilize myself in this place. I have nothing. I am undone." The only difference between him and those around him was that he was aware of his condition while those around him were ignorant. And somewhere in the midst of that timing, right after the Lord was crucified and in the tomb, that uneasiness, unsettledness, shattered, devastated framework of life, expectations dashed, wondering, maybe not wondering, but standing on the other side of the unknown. They didn't know what was happening, what was going to happen. They had a collage of promises and words and hope and various other different things that were all in on pause, I guess you might say. What's the word? Equilibrium, no, a loss of equilibrium. They were shattered. They were in limbo. And if I would, it's almost like I feel a sense of that, that feeling or that anxiety or that, I don't, it's hard to explain, but just that, the spirit of that thing. And so probably it would be good to read the rest of those verses so that I don't end in this place of destitution. "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Lo, I have touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is forgiven." And I know that even that statement, "thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is forgiven," there is the, I know the holiness preachers, offspring of John Wesley, and those disciples that taught of the, I guess, the second touch, or with what he called the entire sanctification or total sanctification or whatever it was that, people called it. There was this place where, by faith, God did something that took them into the awareness that the iniquity that functions within the flesh was indeed taken away, removed. And again, the holiness preachers of the last century taught that as a place of faith that God can bring us into. A complete annihilation of the old sinful nature and being brought into that place of absolute peace, forgiveness, sanctification. I don't know how many other words I could say, but and I believe it had it probably a realization or a experiential manifestation of that death to self in the soul that set men, women completely free to live in harmony with God, in harmony with His Spirit, in truth, in the Word. So, I don't know. Well, I probably ought to quit running my mouth, but that is the vision and the desire and the image that God has placed in my heart, and even what Tozer is speaking about there. And and I don't know if just the understanding that God has provided it and it is obtainable, and it is obtainable now in this life, not when we go to heaven and look back and float on the clouds and play our harps or whatever. It's obtainable now. And it's obtainable because it's absolutely, I believe, essential, that relationship and that life expression of Jesus is essential and required for reaching this generation that we are in, and for reaching this condition of the world that we find ourselves in now. I think it's the only relationship, the only expression of faith or expression of life in Christ that is going to mean anything in this day and age. And even in saying that, I feel like I'm so far from it that this is the dichotomy that I was speaking about, is am I seeing it, but am I being too passive? Should I be resting? It's just one of those things where we're at, I guess. But so praise the Lord. This isn't his first rodeo, and I'm sure he knows where to take us and how to take us there. So, amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Pat. Go ahead, Andrew or Ben.
You know, when Pat was speaking there, I was looking through the book of Acts, and I came to chapter 10. And that's where Cornelius, I think that's where Cornelius had all his family ready there for Peter. And the Holy Spirit came upon the people, the Gentiles. Now we know Cornelius studied the Word of God, but he had all his family there. He had all his good friends, and it fell upon them too. They didn't study anything. And they would maybe listen to maybe this Cornelius Gentile talk about it, and maybe some of the Jews that were his friends too that came about him with these items. So I just had a look at the very last few verses of the Holy Spirit falling upon the Gentiles too. You know, that's how it entitled it in this Bible that I have online. And it's almost like some sort of rest did come upon these people, these Gentiles. You know, some of them may have been soldiers of his, because he was a centurion. You know, and retired soldiers that didn't make centurion. They didn't get that rank or something. And I try to picture in my mind what could have been happening in that room at that time, you know? And what were the people like? What kind of people were they? Where did they come from? What was their background? You know, I'm sure Cornelius talked about the Lord to his personal family, you know, like if he had a wife and children. But what about all these friends and all these other colleagues that were there in that room? And how did this happen? How does it happen? Well, it happens because God's fire came down and showed up and backed up what Peter did, was showing on the rooftop, and made a covenant that is very similar to the covenant of Noah for the whole world. They blew that one out of proportion. You know, none of Cain's people came on the boat. But who was the first one who repeated away a Cain after they got off the boat? And, you know, and they had a better source there before the boat because they all spoke the same language, you know. And now we have the covenant with Jesus, which is for the whole world, you know. And it's God who's in control of this. It's God who calls them. And has them bear the fruit, gives them the repentance, gives everything to them that they could possibly need for this Holy Spirit to come upon these people in that room, those Gentiles, and for the Jews too in the beginning of the book of Acts. So I don't know if that's the very first place where the Holy Spirit falls upon Gentiles in the book of Acts, but it seems to be like a huge group of people there that were probably Gentiles. And of course, it the word was spoken and the Spirit fell upon them, and God set it all up for Peter to do this. And it was a wonderful time. I believe that we can kind of grasp that from when we first heard our first love also. We want the Lord to reignite us into that, you know, to let the fire of God come down and do what it's supposed to do for us. Almost like the Lord calling you, like he called his disciples and apostles, and there was something of the tongues of fire that did come upon them, But then what is the second tongues of fire when the Holy Spirit came upon him? That Peter actually was used by God to make this happen to the Jewish people from all over the world. And then they can go out, you know. Because it seems unfathomable to us how Paul went on his journey to Rome, and he's landing in all these places, one place over there in Sicily, begins with P, and he meets brethren. So how did they get to be there? Paul didn't come there yet, you know. So, were these some people who were at that Pentecostal thing, or are these some people who are the fruits of that Holy Spirit coming down upon those Jews there, or some of them may have been Gentiles too when they came down upon Cornelius? This is several years later. How did this spread to there? You know, how did he find these Christians in the place just south of Rome, the Five Havens, whatever, I forget what the place is called, and Puteoli in Sicily, and meet up with these people, you know, so great praise and glory to God, you know, and how Paul and Barnabas separated, and he continued on his course to go to every other place, but his friend went to Cyprus, and he almost converted the whole island, I was told by some people. And so it's just amazing on how this orchestrated thing happens over and over again. This myriad of stories that they could have written and perhaps did write, but it's a lost journal for us on how some of these people from Cyprus became Christians, and other people from Antioch, and what's their story? What's their day that they came to the Lord, and just to relight the fires in us. You know, I like that song too, the Refiner's Fire, My Heart's Desire. and you know, he's doing that with us. He's separating us. He's calling us out of this place of the world. And it's this sanctuary that God said you are part of, and he's separating them in the very next few verses. That's making them holy. And it's revealed to them. It's revealed to you when he's doing this holiness in you, or the righteousness, you know, making you more righteous, making you bear fruit. And there may be so much more for us, but that's not impossible for God. We can't put that Holy Spirit in a box. Praise and glory to God.
Amen. I thought I saw a hand up a while ago. All right, anyone else? Lord, help us to become that burning bush that Moses saw, that had words of life. Father, we just thank you that in the days ahead, from this point on, that we cry out to you to be a burning bush that people would want to see burn. Who was it? I think it was John Wesley. They asked him, how is it? They didn't have amplifiers and PA systems and all that stuff back in those days. And they asked him, they said, how is it that you are able to bring all of these people together? He said, that's very simple. I set myself on fire with God, and I go out there to, and the people want to see me burn. And that's the way we ought to be. That the people want to see us burn. Burn with the passion of Christ. Burn with the passion of Christ, so passionate, I guess, that they want part of it, that we would be that light that shines because of the Holy Spirit in us. Whoo, glory to God. I think that's coming if we just seek it. Seek him, seek him, seek him. And Lord, I come to you tonight for myself. And I just come against all forms of distraction that come against me when I want to sit down with you and stay there forever, how long it takes, that the tongues of fire would come upon me. And though all those who would be interested in that, Lord. And I thank you and I praise you for doing it for all of us, Lord, that really wants that fire of God in our spirit, that we would be a light, that people would walk down the street, and that the very shadow that shines off of us, that comes off of us, would heal the sick and raise the dead. Woo, glory to God. Let us burn with that passion for you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. You know, I'm just sitting here thinking. We hear things like this, we get fired up 15 minutes down the road. It seems not as important anymore. Lord, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Let the fire of God be ignited in each and every one of us. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. All right, anyone else? I want to be lit that people would want to pay to come see me burn. Glory to God. Not me, don't pay me, but just pay you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right, anyone else want a prayer? That reminds me, I like it saying, Pat. Reminds me that experience is good, but you only get it after you need it. Yeah. Power of the fire. Glory be to God. That's right. You know what else? Yeah, Andrew.
You know, when the song came on at the very beginning, it had like big fire on top above their heads. But, you know, I just kind of wonder if it's like tongues of fire above each person's head, like seven of them up there or something, you know, to finally put it to rest, you know. And it's like the menorah candle around your head as like a crown or something of light. And because it's tongues of fire, because there was seven lights there in that thing, you know, and you know, I always see these paintings and these artists do conceptions of this, and it might make you a little bit drowsy. At least there's some one tongue up each one, but you know, is it more than one? Is it seven or what is it like? You know, what would we see in the spiritual realm? You know, and to have, and how does that collate with fruit? How does fire and these and the fruit collate? You know, I was just thinking about that. You know, fire and fruit together, fiery fruit. Wow. Anyway, praise and glory to God, and just thinking out loud. Comment.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Praise be to God. Heard a little thunder a while ago. All right. We still got about 4 minutes. Anybody got anything else they'd like to share or prayer? Yeah, Andrew.
You know, how does that sword come out of his mouth anyway? That's a pretty long tongue. And it's a fiery sword, you know. I don't know. Like what he's guarding that tree of life with a fiery sword, those angels. But now we have access to it.
Yes, we do.
With the fruit of eternal life, you have access. An eternal word for an eternal life. You know, you've made it to a place, and you're to be made to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and I'm pretty sure it's some sort of paradise there. So we have access to the fruit of eternal life now. From that, what was that tree anyway? Wow, you know, a bush, and now but before a tree, and what's that serpent doing up in? I don't, you know, maybe he wasn't even in the tree. Maybe he was on the ground there. You know, like we get all these artist conceptions of these movies and stuff. You know, and you know, I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong. I'm just saying that. We have to think about this. If he likens people to trees, what is this tree of life really? And all the fruit. And what's this fruit tree out there in the book of Revelation at the end there that's producing fruit every, I forget the time period. And what's the fruit tree there doing in Psalm 1? You know, it's there too, you know, that fruit tree in Psalm number 1.
Yeah, go ahead, pal.
When I'm reading through the Psalms, if something catches my mind, a thought comes in or whatever, I'll copy that psalm down and then just keep on reading and then go back and think about it a little bit, you know, after I get through reading. One of those psalms today that hit me was this Psalm 68:33, and it says, to him, talking obviously to the Lord or about the Lord, to him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens, which are of old, lo, he uttereth his voice, excuse me, a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. Those things that stopped me in my thinking as I was listening to where he is at. And he is in the spirit, the heaven of heavens, which are of old. And he it was just the thought of that heaven is not out there 40 billion light years out past the farthest star structure is there's that place called heaven. It's that dimension that we cannot see, the dimension of the spirit, which we get glimpses of, and that these words describe. And then in verse 34, he says, his strength is in the skies. It's in the spirit realm. And O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places, the God of Israel. He gives strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So I don't know what conclusion, if any. Many times I think that I don't get conclusions. I just get washed through the process here, and hopefully things are shaking out, and things will become very clear as the process goes on. But anyway, praise the Lord.
Thank you, Pat. Well, all right. We've gone through another. Oh, you can't hardly hear me. Okay. Let me get up here by the microphone. Well, all right, Lord, we thank you for a good night tonight, a good discussion on you, Lord. And we praise you and we thank you, Lord, that we're going to take these things to heart that we've talked about. And Father, we just thank you for placing the fear of God in us, the wholesome fear of God, not the other kind. And we praise you and thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for blessing everybody here with a good night's sleep or good days of work, whichever it is. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all. Bless you.